So Nehemiah is a willing example. What people without God need are for us to be unselfish examples to them. That's what people without God need. They need for us to be a unselfish example to them of really what a Christian should be. They need us to give of ourselves for their good. That is not something that's easy, but it will bear fruit. I think if we can begin to work that into our lives, that we would be unselfish examples, it will bear fruit. If we could help people with that, if they can begin to see that. And really, that's what lost people need. They don't just need to hear us saying the things of the Bible. They need to see us living the things of the Bible. I mean, the actual stuff that's going to benefit them. I know as bad as that may sound, but the poor people gladly heard Jesus. Why? Because he received them. He loved them and he helped them right where they were. And he was about as unselfish as it gets. And Nehemiah lays down this same example here to the people, to the Jews that are there. He says, no, there was a great burden on them. I'm not going to burden them with more. I'll take care of everything that's needed for them. And that's what we need to do. We need to be willing to be an unselfish example and go above and beyond. And that is not easy. It's hard, actually. Because every time that it comes up, you're busy or you have something to do or you're like, man, I don't want to go do that. I don't want to help this person with that. But that's what we need to do in our workplace, with our family. I mean, we just need to be willing to do that. And I know this has just been a good challenge for me. Let them see that true Christianity is different. That's what people need to see. Not what people talk, but the real thing, it's different. I mean, especially with the strong stand that we take here. They need to see that there's compassion and love in it as well. They need to see that from us because we take a strong stand here. So they have to see the love and compassion. That needs to be there. It's not compromise to be loving and compassionate to people. We need to be that. We need to help people where they're at when they're hurting. And I think we do, but we can all work on that as well. And I believe we need to. The type of example that they need us to be is one that prioritizes God in our lives rather than the world. That's what Nehemiah did. He put God first. As we serve God, our focus needs to be on the Lord's work and not the empty riches this world offers. Our focus needs to be on God's work and not the empty vanity that this world offers. Just vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's nothing, it's empty. We're hurt. It hurts us and hurts our testimony for Christ and what we can do for Christ because we're so prosperous, because we have so much. It really does. I mean, if persecution came and we were, fleeing from this place to that place for our lives, how many of you ladies are going to be worrying about if you got makeup? Seriously, you're not going to care anything about that. You're going to be wondering, man, am I going to eat today? Are they going to catch me today? I mean, I'm not saying that the prosperity that we have, all of it's a bad thing, but I do think it hurts us because we so easily lose focus on what's really important. And Nehemiah, with all of his prosperity, and we read about it there at the end of chapter 5, what was put at his table every day, and that came out of his pocket. He didn't take the money that was given, the allotment that was given, or the paycheck, the salary that was given to the governor. He didn't take that. He refused it, he says, because the burden was, the bondage was heavy upon this people. It's already heavy upon them, and you know how they were working, to build. They're building and battling. I mean, there's two guys, and one of them's keeping watch while the other's building. They work in shifts. I mean, I got a sword in this hand, trowel in this hand, is basically what they're saying. And, we're working like that. These are the people that are working. And Nehemiah says, I'm not going to put more burden on them by taking wages from them for them to pay me, even though I'm not saying all of it was wrong and all of it wasn't maybe something that is okay to take. I'm not saying that. But Nehemiah saw the burden, and he said, I can alleviate that burden. I can take care of myself. I don't need their money because of what I did, the position I had. had there in Artaxerxes' throne, in his kingdom. I have the means to be able to take care of myself and those that I brought with me. And he took care of quite a few people there. But he was an unselfish example of what needed to be done, and he was willing to do that. And that's what we need to be. And in doing all of that, he kept the Lord first. He said, the focus is on God's work. I don't want that to be hindered. I want these people to continue doing God's work. He had a lot of excuses. He had a lot of worldly goods, and he could have let that sidetrack him, but he did not. He actually decided to leave that and come into something that the city was in rubbish, is what the report he got. The gates are in rubbish. They're all in rubble. And he left the king's palace to come to that? See, why? Why would he do that? Because his focus was on what was really important. His focus wasn't on the empty, vain things of this world. And I'm telling you, that is a crutch for all of us in here. Every one of us, we have got to get beyond that, that this stuff doesn't matter. If we have all these things, the nicest, newest things, we have to stop complaining about that and focusing on that, and that getting our attention all the time, and us always wanting the next new thing and the next new thing and the next gun and the next gun after that and the next gun after that. We don't need that. And how many guns do we need? How many purses do we need? How many vehicles do we need? I mean, seriously, how many pairs of shoes do we need? This stuff, it just hurts us because we're so focused on this that it gets our attention, and we give our time and our energy to this rather than giving it to God, rather than focusing on the Lord's work. It gets us off track because of our prosperity hurts us. So what we need to do, look, everyone in here has made mistakes financially about things, and we've done things we shouldn't have done. Okay, man, maybe you're in a mess and you're like, all right, I'm deep down in this hole. I got to dig my way out. Okay, then start digging your way out and don't get in more trouble then. Keep your focus on the Lord and dig your way on out. Don't go back into bondage. Just stay digging your way out of that hole. Don't go back into make the same mistakes that you've already made. Learn from them. And then just be able to go forward in strength as you serve God with your focus on the Lord. That's what we need to do. We need to live as if we're pilgrims and seeking first the kingdom of God. Hebrews 11:13 says this. These all died in faith, and he just goes through the hall of faith listing all these Old Testament saints. These all died in faith not having received the promises that we have, okay? They died in faith not having received those promises, mostly about Christ. But having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. See, they saw them afar off. Hey, can we see with eyes of faith? That's what we need to do. We need to see with eyes of faith. See them afar off. Hey, I'm building up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves don't break through and steal like Brother Brad had his battery stolen. Hey, thieves don't do that here. Up in heaven. They do it here, but they don't do it up in heaven. That's where I'm putting my treasure. My treasure is going to be up in heaven. See, eyes of faith. See, when I put in this offering plate, it's eyes of faith, and I'm adding my treasure on ahead. I'm sending it before I get there. That's what we need. We need eyes of faith. These all died in faith, but having seen these promises afar off, they saw it. Can you see it? Amen. Can you look and see, hey, I've got something up there. There's some treasures up there for me. You know, Paul said that the treasures that he had, the crowns, the jewels that he had, were the people that were one to the Lord. Amen. That's what really matters. That's what matters. Michelle, we talked to her out here. She came up to us, and I tried to share the gospel with her. I could tell she wanted to go, though, and she was out as quick as can be. But I left her with a gospel tract. I'm telling you, those are the crowns that God wants. Those are the jewels he wants on his crown. That's something worth something right there. A soul. A never-dying soul. That's what really matters. Those are the people. Those are the things that matter. See, that's us getting our eyes off of our focus and what we think is important and putting it on other people. That's what we need to do. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." See, even they're already facing persecution at this time, and he still warns them, abstain from fleshly lusts. They war against your soul. They're your enemy. Those fleshly lusts war against your soul, and they are your enemy. And he says, hey, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. This isn't your home. This isn't your home. You're a stranger and a pilgrim here. We get so now focused, so worldly focused, that we say, no, this is my home. No. If you're a saved child of God, this isn't your home. That's what Peter says. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. You know, when you look in the Bible, you study out the word stranger, it's talking about a foreigner. That's what it's talking about. Strangers. You're a foreigner. This is not our home. We're not from here. We have another kingdom. It's somewhere else. Amen. We're strangers and pilgrims. We need to live as an unselfish example. That's what Nehemiah showed us. Look at verse 14 there. It says, moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year, even unto the 230th year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. See, he said, I could have gotten it. We didn't eat the allotment that was given to the governor. There was food. They were supposed to feed him. They were supposed to provide for him, and it wouldn't have even been wrong for him to take it. But he said, we haven't done that for the past 12 years. We've been here 12 years, and we haven't done that. We haven't taken that. We need to live as an unselfish example. Just because the majority in this world live self-absorbed lives doesn't mean that we have to. Look, Nehemiah said, here's what we did in the past 12 years. We haven't taken the food, that's the bread of the governor. Look at verse 15, though. Look, the majority of people live self-absorbed lives. The majority of people, it's all about them. Look at verse 15. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people and had taken of them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. They're getting all they can. That's how most government work is, by the way. How can we wonder, man, we put these people in, they're supposed to, you know, we vote them in and they're supposed to be for our good. And how come, you know, they don't pass the laws that need to be passed, but they keep passing pay raises for themselves? Because that's just government workers right there. That's what they're going to do. They're always going to take care of themselves. The fringe benefits, you know, we get this. We get all these office supplies and they're stealing all this stuff and taking all this stuff home. That's just part of working there. I get all this extra stuff too, and I get all my family and my friends in and I give them good jobs. I've seen it happen. I've been in the city and I watched it happen. I watched them make positions that did not need to be there to pay someone $20,000 more a year. I've seen them make the position for the guy doing the same exact thing. And pass over people who are better qualified even for that made-up position to give it to someone else. That stuff happens. This is what was going on right here. That's what verse 15 is talking about. He doesn't mention their name because everybody knows who it was and it's not going to do any good anyway. But he lived a godly example. So just because everyone else does it doesn't mean that's how we need to live. Because I'm telling you, that's how this world lives. It's all about them. It's all about me. The focus is all on that person and what they can get. And if they can't get it, they're going to throw a fit about it. Just because the world lives like that doesn't mean we as God's people ought to. We have to allow the fear of God to motivate us to sacrifice for the benefit of others. The fear of God. That's what he says in verse 15. But so did not I. He said, I didn't do like those other governors. Why? Why didn't he do like them? He says, because of the fear of God. Remember those men we just read about in the previous verses as they were ripping the people off? What was it? What got to them? It was the fear of God. The fear of God. He said, ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God? And because of that, they got right with the Lord. When they started fearing God, they got right with the Lord. And that's what Nehemiah said. I didn't do this. I didn't take advantage of these people. I didn't take even what was rightfully mine because of the fear of God. He said, I knew I could take care of myself and I wasn't going to burden the people like that. When we know we can do something, why burden people with it? Let's be a godly example for them. Let's help people. Let's let them see, man, Christianity, that person right there is different than all these other Christians I know. There's something different about that person. Man, you know what? When you share the gospel with them, it'll have an impact. They might not agree, but they'll listen. They'll give you an ear. They'll say, well, I think he's wrong. How dare he call me a sinner? But man, he sure does believe it. She sure does believe it. Man, they believe it. They live it. Let them see that. Let them see that. Let that impact them. The fear of God ought to be a normal part of what guides our lives. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Both. In the fear of God. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's a husband-wife relationship. As you go through the rest of Ephesians chapter 5, submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. See, when we fear God, we'll submit as husbands and wives how we ought to. We'll be the husband and wife we ought to when we fear God. When Nehemiah saw the bondage that the people were under, it caused him to reassess his level of sacrifice. I think that's what happens. We look at verse 18. It says, "Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required I not I the bread of the governor." And look at this. He sees the sacrifice and what the people are going through. And he says, "I didn't require the bread of the governor because the bondage was heavy upon this people." I believe he reassessed his level of sacrifice when he got there. He says, "I wasn't planning on really doing this. He says, but now I see where the people are at. I see what's going on." And I believe he said, "I'm not going to take the pay that's rightfully due me because of the bondage that was heavy upon this people." Psalm 37:21 says, "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth." Let me just stop right there. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. I know some Christians, okay, that when was it, in like 2008 or whatever, 9, 10, as the housing market crashed. It was a little bit before that, but as the housing market crashed, I know some Christians, okay, that purposely they went out with the intent to do this, professing Christians. They bought another house, fixed that house up, and the house that they'd borrowed on, they just let it go. Purposely let it go and moved into this other house. Here's what the Bible says about somebody that does that. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. That's wicked to do that. To borrow money and not pay it back. But the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Psalm 37:25-26. "I have been young and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread." The righteous, it says, he is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. He's ever merciful. This is Nehemiah right here. That's Nehemiah. He's being an example. And look, I'm not saying we need to help every person that comes through here asking for money. As a matter of fact, I say we need to be very wise in what we do. And I'm not against us helping people at all, by any means. But just this week and last week, I had people calling, and they always want something. I'm just telling them, no, we don't have the money to do that. It was the same person that called me in 2 weeks. And they said, "Well, we're still here in town. Can you help with some gas money to get to wherever they needed to go? We just need a little gas money." And I said, "That's interesting. I didn't tell her this, but I just said, no, we don't have money to do that. We're not able to do that. But it's interesting that she was here, but she wasn't in church. I find that very interesting. Oh, you're here in town, but you can't be here for church, but you do want our money." Well, it's not our money, it's the Lord's money, but you understand what I'm saying. Amen. If you love God, you see, there's those that are out to just use us because they know Christians are generous, and they are. And that's just the truth of it, that Christians are generous, and we will help people, and we want to help people. Amen. So we will, and people know that. The desire to chase money coupled with our responsibilities cannot deter us from our focus and attention in accomplishing the Lord's work before us. There is a desire to chase money. Look, every one of us needs money. It's just the world we live in. We got to have it to live, to survive. But there's a desire to chase money, and that coupled with the responsibilities that we have cannot deter us from our focus and attention in doing the Lord's work. It cannot. Look at verse 16 with me if you would. It says, "Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work." Look, Nehemiah said, look, I continued in the work of this wall. He said, that was the Lord's work. That's why God wanted him there. Remember when he was burdened about that over in chapter 1 when he asked? "Then Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." See, Nehemiah was broken over that. He wanted something to be done. That's what he wanted done. And he says, God laid it on his heart. He remember, go back to chapter 2 when he says he walked through the city at night and he says, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. God put it in his heart to build that wall. That was the purpose why he came. He was there to do the Lord's work. And he said, I'm not going to let any of this deter me from doing what God wants me to do. He was determined. He had set his eyes on what God wanted. And that's what he was willing to do. And that's what he was ready to do. And he wasn't going to let anything push him away from that. Nothing. And that's the same attitude we need to have. We can't let anything push us from doing God's task, from doing what God has put before us, from walking the path that God has laid down for Liberty Baptist Church. We can't get sidetracked from that because we have responsibilities, because we have the desire to chase money and we all need it. But Nehemiah said, I'm not going to let that deter me. I'm not going to let that stop me. So many people, they decide on the career choices and they say, I want to do this because I'll make a lot of money. My question to them is, hey, have you asked God what he wants? Nope, I know they haven't. I've seen grown men say, you know, well, we're leaving to take this job. Okay, God told you? God told you, and he always does. He always does as they get out of church and stop serving him. He always led them there. I'm telling you, every time. Every time I've had people come in and tell me, they act like they're asking for counsel, but really they're just telling me what they want, what they're going to do. And I'm just, oh, okay, I don't tell them anything, really. I can tell by the way they're coming to me that they're telling me this is what they're going to do and they're not going to listen to me. So I just say, okay, I hope you prayed about that and we'll pray everything works out for you. Because you've already made up your mind. You don't care what God says. And that's how so many people are. They don't care what God says. They've made up their mind and they're going to do whatever they're going to do. They don't seek God. They're chasing money. They're chasing that dollar rather than what God wants for them, rather than God's work. And we can't let that sidetrack us. I'm telling you right now. We can't. This is when it comes to living by faith. I'm telling you right now, living by faith is not easy. Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. He said, I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land. That's talking about them buying that land. They weren't going to try and make themselves rich off the people's poor circumstances like we read about in the previous verses. How these men are mortgaging the people's lands. They're taking their land and doing all that stuff. He says, we didn't buy any land in order to do that. So we could make slave labor, basically. Nehemiah said, we could have gotten rich doing all this stuff, but we didn't. Because I'm not chasing after money. I'm here for God's work. I'm here to do God's work. And every one of us in here, every single person in here has to decide if they're here to do God's work. And I'm not here to chase money. Nehemiah had other responsibilities as well, as we see in verses 17 and 18. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, beside those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. This is how much food he prepared every day. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox. I mean, he's butchering a cow every day. Every day, a full cow. Every day was one ox and six choice sheep. Also, fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days, store of all sorts of wine. So every 10 days, they brought in all the liquid refreshments. And just because it says wine, it doesn't mean alcohol, okay? Nehemiah wouldn't have done that. It's just talking about grape juice is really what it was, which was a commodity then. I mean, that was a delicacy to be able to have that then. I mean, now we've got all flavored drinks and everything. I'm telling you, where we live like kings. I'm telling you, we live like kings today. All sorts of wine, yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor. He said, see, he had some responsibility. He had to take care of this 150 people plus everyone else that showed up. And every day, this is what is coming out of his pocket. And he's feeding the people this. He said, I'm not going to take that. And he says, I got all this responsibility. And you know what he said? I'm not going to let that deter me either. I'm not going to let that pull me away from the work of God either. See, everyone in here has responsibilities. We've all got families. We say, I'm not going to let that deter me from serving God. I've seen that get so many people out. So many people out. And it breaks my heart every time I see it. Family. I've seen people choose a church because the kids don't like it. What? I'm like, do you let your kids like choose every meal you eat too? I mean, it's going to be like, let's get like ice cream. You know, cereal, candy, chocolate. You know, we're eating that every meal. Seriously, that's what some kids are going to pick. You let your kids choose your meals for you? You let your kids pick your clothes for you? Oh, but they've got enough discernment to be able to pick the right church for you, right? Well, there's not a youth group here. They don't have this. Or where's the kids' classes? And I've heard it all that nonsense. You know, especially as a church planner, and I know other church planners, and the frustration is, you know, people will come in and they'll be like, well, there's no youth group. I'm like, well, if your kids will stick around, we might have one. I mean, it's like a quick catch 22. Maybe if some of you kids will stay, we'll have a youth group, and then maybe we can have what you want. But like, we're going over here. We're going to this one. And I'm like, whatever. I mean, to me, I'm like, bye. But the point is, these are the reasons they let the children choose their church for them. It's family. See, responsibilities, we've all got them. What we need is men with backbone who will lead their families. But Amen. But the reason that something like that happens, that someone will walk in the door and let their children choose the church for them, is because, man, they got a 13, 14, 15-year-old that's dictating what they're going to do, is because that 13, 14, 15-year-old, when they were one and two, was telling them what to do. And nothing's changed, so those men don't have any backbone. They've always just, well, whatever the kids want or whatever my wife wants. I'm telling you, that's what it comes down to. There's no one else to blame. Amen. Well, that's that wife. She's a bossy wife because you got a spineless husband. That's why she's a bossy wife. You say, well, if I put my foot down, she might leave me. Maybe. Maybe. That's a real possibility sometimes, because if you had put your foot down from the beginning, you probably never should have married her. I'm just telling you, it's important we choose the right mate. I'm telling you right now, that'll change your whole life. You get the right person. You marry the right person, man, that can determine a blessed life or a miserable, horrible, awful life. And that is no joke. Look at the number of divorced people. Look at it, because they're selfish. There's all sorts of reasons for it. They chose the wrong one. Didn't do it God's way. I know we have responsibilities, but we can't let those deter us from serving God. The Lord's work before us should be our focus. It says in verse 16, yea, also I continued in the work of this wall. Nehemiah said, this is why I came and this is why I'm here. And I'm telling you, as Liberty Baptist Church, the work that God has put before us is to build disciples in this church and to fulfill the Great Commission. And we are going to continue that work. That's the work He set us here to do. And we're going to do that. We are going to start churches. In God's timing, I'm not trying to tell God what we're going to do, but this is what God wants us to do. Based on His word, this is what He wants us to do. This is why we're here, and we're going to do it. We can't let these things sidetrack us. Every one of us in here, myself included, I can't let these things sidetrack me, and you can't let them sidetrack you. We have to keep our focus on the work that the Lord has put before us. We have a great responsibility. He's put this in trust to us. Amen. This is a charge that He's given to us, like I was talking about this morning, is to go and do this, to evangelize the world, to see churches started. He's given that to us, and we can't take it lightly. We're not on a playground. We have to take this serious. Amen. I mean, these martyrs that I read about on Sunday mornings took it serious. It wasn't a plaything. It was real life and seriousness, and they followed their Lord to the death. Can we follow our Lord in life? There's so many distractions we can't allow to get in our way. Nehemiah faced multiple enemies from without, enemies from within. There was internal strife, discouragement by those doing the work, and his own fleshly desires. You say, where does it talk about that? Well, if he was a man just like me, he had fleshly desires that he had to fight. As we serve God, we're going to face all those same types of distractions from the main work God has placed before us. Things are going to creep in and try and pull us away from God. They're going to come in and try and pull us away from God. And we can't allow them. This is why separation is so important. Separation will help you. It'll minimize those distractions, those things that are going to pull you away from God. I'm not saying they're just going to disappear, but it will minimize them. I need a few helpers here to help me. Let me see. Can I get Isaiah? Kiko, will you come help me? Who else? Desiree, you want to come help me? All right. Brother Francisco, you want to come help me? Court, you want to come help me? All right. So we've been reading about now in the Martyr's Mirror, Martyr's Minute, about people being torn limb from limb. Okay? So now what's going to happen is we're going to do that very thing with Court. Okay, we're going to tear him limb from limb. Okay? Sound good? No? You don't want that? Okay, so here's what we're going to do. Desiree, I'm going to have you come over to this side. It'll only hurt for a little bit. All right, we won't tear you limb from limb. I'm just kidding. We are going to tug on you, though. Okay? So Desiree is going to represent good, godly. Okay? And she's going to be tugging him this way. The rest of us are all going to be some distraction, whether it be a friend, whether it be his flesh, whether it be the world, whether it be the devil, whatever it is, we represent all of that, everything that's going to try and pull him away from God. Okay, and because he's wanted to stay cozy to the world, he never really separated from it. We're all just right here. So what we're going to do, Desiree, I want you to grab this arm of his, and you're going to pull him that way, but wait, not yet. Now all of us, just grab an arm, grab a shirt, grab a leg. We ready? Okay, go, Desiree. Let's see. Oh, man. Look at that. Look at that. She didn't even help. She didn't even try. Look at that. Everyone just went down like that. Brother Francisco said, "You're not getting away." He just yanked him to the floor. What chance did he stand? What chance did he stand? He didn't stand a chance in the world. He didn't stand a chance in the world, did he? All right, now everyone go over there. I'll stay on this side. No, you stay there, Court. Everyone go over there. All right, now I represent. He separated himself now. And I represent the distractions, the temptations, the world, a worldly friend, worldly co-worker, the devil, the flesh. And they represent the good, the godly, the righteous. You ready? I'm going to put up a fight. Okay, we ready? All right, you guys, get his leg, do something. Go. Go. I don't want to tear his belt. All right, I was going to tear his belt. All right, who won out? Who won out this time? The good, the godly, right? There wasn't all the distractions. They'd separated himself. Go ahead, you all can sit down. Thank you. See, you did a good job there, Court. See, there wasn't all that stuff to pull him away. Everything was pulling him to the godly because he'd separated himself from it. It was a protection to him. And all of us are going to have those things, but if we will guard ourselves, there won't be as many that can hurt us, that can harm us, that can pull us away, because every one of us is going to have to face those. It's what we do with them when they come. If we are willing to separate from those ungodly things that are going to hurt and harm us, we stand a much better chance of staying focused on what God wants us to do. Amen. And that's what we need. We need to stay focused on what God wants us to do and where God wants us. We have to stay with our eyes on the main work God has placed before us. Paul told the Corinthian church, he said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God says, hey, keep going. Keep going. Don't quit. Just keep plugging away. Keep serving me. Your labor is not in vain. It's not for nothing. Keep serving me. Keep your eyes on the prize. Just keep going. Just like Nehemiah said in verse 16. "Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall." He said, all these distractions, all this stuff that could pull me away, the love of money, the responsibilities that I have, the enemies from without, the enemies from within, the griping going on, the other distractions that are there. I forgot what else it was, what else I'd said. My own fleshly desires, all of that stuff were pulling at me. And Nehemiah said, I'm not going to let it happen. I continued in the work of this wall because that's what God called me to. And that's where he said, I'm going to stay. And that's where we need to stay, right where God's called us to. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." We're going to reap. There's a harvest coming if we faint not. If we faint not, there's a harvest coming. We can't get sidetracked, though. You know, one of the greatest things we can do, I mentioned it earlier, that family can be a distraction for us. But if we want to help our family, one of the greatest things we can do is for a family to serve God together. 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 Not split up, separate, but together. Amen. Serve God together.
Amen.
That has been one of the greatest things for my family, is that since my children were 2 and 4, and the rest of them since birth, they have been going soul winning with me nearly every week of their life from birth. Nearly every week of their life. They were on a bus with us as we were going to reach children whose parents wouldn't bring them to church every week of their life. The older 3, not right away because we didn't have a bus ministry, but the little one there, her first week of life, she was on the bus with us, going picking up kids, going visiting with us. My kids just knew that. My kids at 8 years old, they were running down at houses, you know, for our regular riders to see if they're coming. They got to know the families. They got to know the children. And my kids are just running out, talking to them. Say, you guys coming tomorrow? Hope you're going to be there. Singing music, handing candy out to them, throwing candy, having fun, playing crazy games on a bus. Serve God with your family. Don't split your family up. Do it together. Do it together. God intends the whole family to serve God. Hey, Peter dragged his wife around everywhere he went.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says. His wife went with him everywhere. That's what it ought to be. A wife ought to be with her husband. That's normal. That's how it should be. You should be serving God together. And with that, your children go right with you. Man, just mama duck, and then there's the little ducklings. We got some of that here. I mean, I'm telling you right now, man, a mom moves 5 feet away and the kids are just almost the same path mama duck took. I mean, I've seen it here. That, hey, amen. Let them just follow you out soul winning then.
Amen.
Let them just follow you as you reach others for the Lord. Let them just follow you into the nursery to help with that. Let them just follow you as you teach a class. Let them just follow you as you just show up here. Do it together, amen. That's going to be one of the greatest blessings you have. Some of the best memories we have are serving God together.
Amen.
The best memories we have are serving God together. I love it. I love some of the games that we would play. I can think of now just going to parks and having water wars and just, you know, throwing candy off a roof and all of that stuff. I mean, just crazy times on the bus, hitting the brakes and kids go flying forward. And man, they're still alive. Amen. Yes, we had some good times. Amen. Kids almost thinking they're choking and not knowing the difference between choking and getting their air knocked out of them. I mean, all that stuff. We had some good times. And it's, they're laughing about it right now because it was good times serving God together. And man, when a family doesn't serve God together, they're just missing out.
Amen.
They're missing out. It breaks my heart. In Proverbs, it says this, "My son, give me thine heart." Man, don't we want our kids' hearts? Man, the one thing I want my children's hearts. Because if I have their heart, I'm going to give it to Jesus. I'm telling you right now, I'm going to say, go right there. Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. That's what I'm going to do if I've got their heart. My son, give me thine heart. How do you get their heart? Verse goes on to say, "And let thine eyes observe my ways." How can you do that if you don't serve God together? How can your children observe your ways if you don't serve God together? "My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. This will bring more joy than money can ever buy." More joy than money can ever buy. John said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Man, I can die a poor man, and if my children all love and know God and serve Him, I'll die a happy man. That's the greatest gift that my children could give me, is that they would grow up and love and serve God. And I'm sure every one of you in here feels the exact same way about your children. "My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways." Proverbs 23, the 2 verses prior to verse 26 says this, "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice." Amen. Amen. They'll be rejoicing because their children serve God. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." No greater joy. And then if we're to follow Nehemiah's example and keep our focus on the Lord, We can't forget to continually take our needs to God. He says there in chapter 5, verse 19, he says, "Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people." We have an amazing example of a genuine prayer life in Nehemiah. You can see him doing it in Nehemiah 1:4, Nehemiah 2:4, Nehemiah 4:4, and right here. Nehemiah's just always going to God. He says, "God, I need you. I need you." He was dependent on God, and he knew that. Trusting in our ability is going to fail us. We must trust in the living God. Especially when we can't see the way. "God, I need your help. God, give me eyes of faith because I don't see it." I'm telling you. When it looks like everything's falling apart, Nehemiah's been there several times, and what did he do every time? He went to God. See, it's easy to stand here and say that when everything's going good. It is. I mean, when you got a job and everything's provided for and the money's coming in, it's easy to stand here and say, "Yep, you just got to go to God. Okay, now wait till all that falls apart." Right. When you don't have that, when you don't know how you're going to pay the bill, it's either, "Okay, do I tithe or do I feed my family?" You ever been there? I've been there. Amen. You ever been there? Amen. Do I give to God or do I buy groceries? What is it? See, before I got to the point where I'm not even going to look if we can afford anything else. We're just going to write the check first, and I'm going to give to God what's His, and then we'll figure it out from there.
Amen.
And God's always come through. Every time. Amen. It's been hard, though. I'm not saying it's easy. It's been hard some of those times. It's been hard. I mean, I've been on my face weeping before God, saying, "God, help. Help, God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but help." We need the continued blessing of God on this great work that we're endeavoring to accomplish. We have to go to God. We also need His protection. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2 says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." And get this, "and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men." See, we need His protection. We do. That's why we pray for that. God, protect us from unreasonable and wicked men. Unreasonable, just those that won't listen. God, help us. Without God, we can do nothing. Jesus said in John 15:5, "For without me, ye can do nothing." We have to realize that we are 100% dependent on Him. 100% dependent on God. Are we being the examples we want those following us to become? If everyone was a Christian like you, what kind of Christian would they be? If everyone walked with God how you do, what kind of walk with God would they have? Are you placing the work of God first in your life? We can't get sidetracked from that. We have to stay set on the work of God before us. And that work of God includes, just with that, it just goes without saying, is your personal walk with God, that you are in the Bible every day, that you're studying the Word of God, that you have a prayer life. That just goes without saying. That's just part of it, of walking with God and keeping your eyes on His work. Nehemiah sacrificed for the glory of God. Are we? Are we? Let's pray.